Well, Clerk Presbyter will be glad to know all is in order and none along. And it's good to be with you. Thank you, Ozzy. Folks, if I can ask you to turn to the passage that I presume has been read from Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Just before we come to this, we'll pray. O God, our Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity on this November evening to gather and to worship, to gather around your word, and to gather around your table. And we thank you for this opportunity also to bring our evening offerings. And we again pray that today, as we have been particularly thinking of the United Appeal and Presbyterian Mission at home and overseas, we pray, gracious God, that what is needed for this gospel work will be gathered in, and that you will use these offerings for the spread of your kingdom. Lord, continue with us now as we look to your word. We pray that as we again think of the gospel in preparation for gathering around the table, that you will encourage our hearts and bless our hearts and motivate and inspire us to go out in these days to live for Jesus in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask our prayer in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to come to the table, we continue this evening with this series that we have been doing from the book of Revelation. And last week, we looked in a very general way at this passage, which actually has been very contentious and sadly has caused some division within the church, as people have taken different viewpoints about what it means when it speaks of the 1,000 years there. In the second verse of Revelation chapter 20. And again, I'm not going to rehearse this again, but if you were here last week, we saw how there are those, and we describe this group as millennialists, who would see the 1,000 years as a literal 1,000 year period. Some see this period happening before the return of Jesus. So the return of Jesus is post the 1,000 and hence post-millennialism. And then there are others who believe that the 1,000 years will happen after the return of the Lord Jesus. And he comes to, as it were, secretly snatch away his people. And then there's an 1,000 years, and then he will come again, if you like. And so the millennial period, and that particular group is described as the pre-millennialists. Amillennialists are those who do not look on the 1,000 years as a literal figure, but a symbolical figure. But as I mentioned last week, we want to avoid being dogmatic and about these things and intolerant of other views, and I think we need to approach these things with humility and with charity. The preacher under God, as I said before, will preach according to their conscience and interpretation, prayerfully garnered from the Word of God. And that's what I want to do this evening as we think a little bit more about what this passage is saying. Now, you will recall also that over the months, I have taken a particular approach that there are really seven cycles in the apocalypse or in the book of Revelation. The numbers are referring to the chapters. So the first three chapters, Christ in the midst of the church, chapters 4 to 7, vision of heaven and the seven seals. Chapters 8 to 11, the seven trumpets affecting this world. Chapters 12 through to 14, the persecuting dragon. the seven bowls, 15 and 16, the fall of Babylon, 17 to 19, and the last three chapters, the great consummation. And so what I want to do this evening, and hopefully we can do it in a way that will lead us to the table of the Lord, is to think a little bit about what it means when it says here in these verses, and I want you to look again at what these verses actually say. Verse 1, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So, as you will see, the way that I am looking at these passages, I am not looking at chapter 20 as following chapter 19 in the same way that 9 o'clock follows 8 o'clock. I am seeing a series of cycles that are essentially speaking about the same thing. So in my interpretation of this tonight, just to be clear, I am not following as the premillennialists will follow, and they will see chapter 19 and then chapter 20 follows chronologically, so that the end of chapter 19 speaks about a great battle and, as it were, the end of things, and then chapter 20 speaks about this 1,000 years. And that is why premillennialist people, and I can understand where they're coming from, they see this period of great tribulation and a great battle and then the 1,000 years. And if you're going to read it that way, I can understand where people are coming from. But I'm going to read it a different way. And let me just explain to you this evening a little bit about what I'm doing. And as we come to do this, I want you to think about something. I want you to take your minds back, if you can, and try and imagine. Compare the Old Testament period, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I were able to be transported back to that time before the coming of Jesus, let me ask you a question. Apart from the area around Israel, how much of the world knew about the Lord God Jehovah? If you and I were transported back 2,000 years, how much gospel light was shining in Asia? How much gospel light was shining in Europe? How much gospel light was shining in this island? Very little. None. Was there not moral and spiritual darkness wherever you went? And yet in the Old Testament, it speaks of a coming day whenever the nations would see the light. Psalm 2, for example, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Or Psalm 72, sometimes we sing the lovely paraphrase, may his name endure forever, and may it continue as long as the sun, and all the nations will be blessed through him. And they will call him blessed. So folks, here's the thing that I want you to think about. That before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only people that really knew very much about the Lord God Jehovah were the people in and around that little piece of land that we call Israel. Yes, no doubt there were others in different places who had heard different things at different times and places. But by and large, the world was in a darkness. So how were nations going to be blessed? Well, here's the gospel. A little baby was born. The light began to shine. And that little baby grew up and began a ministry. And let me give you one picture that during that ministry, he met a demon-possessed man. A man who was actually blind and dumb. And the man is healed. And in response to being accused by the Pharisees that Jesus, you're in truck with Satan. That's how this miracle has happened. Jesus replied, and this is what he said, and there's the words. Let me read them to you. Matthew 12:25 following. Jesus has just healed this demon-possessed man. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. And let me say to you, you may know this, you may not know this, that the word that's used in Revelation 20 for the binding of Satan for 1,000 years is the very same word that's used in Matthew chapter 12 for the binding of the strong man. And so Jesus ushers in, many believe, an era of the binding and the curtailing of Satan. An era of the binding and the curtailing of the strong man. Think of the triumph of Christ over the devil in the wilderness. Think of the casting out of the demons in his ministry. And ultimately think of the cross and the resurrection, where the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 and 15 says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Think of how when Jesus sent out the 70 on a mission, and they come back to Jesus, and recorded in Luke chapter 10, and they report to Jesus how the demons submit to them in the name of Jesus. And here's the really interesting thing, that immediately after the disciples say that to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, what does Jesus say? He says this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And there is a sense in which the devil's falling from heaven is associated with the church beginning to go out. And here's the church beginning to go out with the message of Jesus. And the church, if you like, is coming back to Jesus and saying, wonderful things are happening. And Jesus says, I saw him fall. I saw him fall. The binding of the strong man. And it's interesting that also in another mission situation recorded for us in John chapter 12, and this time it's the Greek people are interested to find out about Jesus. And they say, we would see Jesus. We want to find out more about this Jesus. And again, it's interesting. Search it out for yourself in John chapter 12 and verse 31. Jesus says these words. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And some of the commentators link the word that's used there in John chapter 12 about being driven out. It has associations also with the word in Revelation 20 for the binding of Satan. So what I'm saying, folks, is this, and you need to think prayerfully about these things. In all of these passages, the binding and the casting out or the falling of Satan is in some way associated with the first coming of Jesus. Not so much the second coming, but the very first coming of Jesus. And the binding is caught up with the mission and the reaching out to others, including the Gentiles, with the gospel message. So throughout the present gospel age, the influence of Satan, let me say to you tonight that throughout the gospel period, between the period of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, let me suggest to you tonight and say strong, even more strongly than that, that the activity of Satan is restrained and curtailed. Now, we believe, according to this view, that there will come a time when actually the restraint will be taken away. That's a frightening thought. Because you're saying to me, my goodness, if this is what it's like when he's restrained. Exactly. Exactly. Let me go back to those questions I was asking. How much of the world now knows of the Lord God Jehovah and how he has loved us in Christ? The wonderful reality is that Christ is preached in all the nations. The light is now shining throughout Asia and Africa and Europe. And the Americas. 2,000 years ago, that light was not shining. It's shining today, bless God. The scriptures have been translated into multiple languages. And the influence of the light of Jesus Christ has touched and blessed every corner of this earth. Satan is bound. He is bound. He is restrained. But not completely. He is on a chain, can I suggest to you tonight? But he's still alive. If I can use what may seem a different illustration, it was said of the gangster Al Capone. Not that I know really anything about Al Capone, but it was said of him, and it's documented very clearly, that when he was imprisoned, it was said that he ran Chicago from the prison cell. Now, I don't know to what extent that is correct or incorrect, but I think there is certainly truth. At one level, he may have been in prison, but his influence was felt throughout the city. And you know, folks, the devil may be chained, but we still feel his devilish and fiendish influence. But praise God, he's restrained. And as we come tonight to the Lord's table, maybe that ought to be our focus. Just for a moment to get away from, if you like, the fantastic and, as far as maybe some are concerned, the slightly contentious and all of that, to the simple yet glorious truth, as stated in 1 John 3:8, that the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the devil's work. And destroy it he has. And the devil tonight, I believe, is on a chain. He's a roaring lion. But you remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress? Remember that story? Where Pilgrim was faced with the roaring lions. A picture of the devil. And he's almost frightened into doing nothing. Cannot move. Doesn't know what way to go. Someone shouts at him and says, "The lions, vicious, frightening though they be, do you not see? They're on a chain. They can't actually touch you. Keep to the path and you're safe. They will roar. They will try to grab you. They will try all sorts of things to pull you down. But keep to the path. And you're safe." And folks, that's really what I want you to focus on tonight. That lovely hymn, "Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered by thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died." And brother and sister in Christ tonight, it may be that the reality is for you not so much how you're going to interpret a particular passage, but maybe you're struggling tonight because you're under pressure. Maybe in ways that hardly anyone else knows about, you're struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, take courage tonight. Take courage. And remember that the reason the Son of Man came into this world was to destroy the devil's work. Remember tonight, brother and sister, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as you and I face the battles and the struggles, and as we battle the world and the flesh and the devil, let us recall Christ's triumph over the devil. And let us recall that as we preach Christ crucified and risen and ascended and coming again, and that's in a moment what you and I are going to think about as we come to this table. Let us rejoice that the light has gone into the nations, that the light is shining in a way that it never has shone before, that the devil is restrained and curtailed. And let us pray that until that day, we don't know how soon it will come, that when the end draws near and he is released, O awful day, let us pray that in these days we will work and we will serve and we will be, if I can use these very human words, the very best that we can be by the grace of God in serving Jesus and in proclaiming the gospel and in living a holy life and in commending Jesus to a lost world. Because there is a day coming when the restraint will be taken. The restraint will be taken. Horrific day, which will then be followed quite quickly by the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, tonight, as we think of these words, as we come to the Lord's table, focus on Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming. And live not only in light of that, but for that message, that others might taste and see the message of the gospel.